Open your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2. Appreciate the message this morning on the resurrection. I really enjoyed that study there. And I came across something in my own studies that I had halfway through my notes, but I just want to share it now as we begin to preach this message on the Antichrist plural. I've given a message on the Antichrist, but the Antichrist plural. There was a church in America, or a so-called church, which is led by a man by the name of Stephen Furtick, and I don't recommend him to you, but he's a prosperity TV preacher, and basically just recently, I think it was he and his wife, made the announcement that when they send out their Easter invitations, they don't use the word Calvary, resurrection, or the blood of Jesus. And the reason for that is because they don't want to make people feel like they're outsiders. Well, I think that that's the spirit of Antichrist. To try and steer away from the words like Calvary and resurrection and the blood of Christ. I mean, this is how we enter into the kingdom of God, because of Calvary, because of the resurrection, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They said, well, when we get them there, we do preach that. What are they trying to do, trick these people? The resurrection is our hope. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave is our hope, our sure confidence. But those who want to do away with it or attack it like the liberals, I believe this is the spirit of Antichrist. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. But in our text here, 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We won't touch on every single thing to do with this text tonight, but let us commit our service in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and that we can open it up and hear from it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your servant tonight. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. I pray that your people here sitting tonight will be encouraged and fed through the word of God. And may, Lord, it be a spirit-filled preaching, Lord, that giveth life. I would hate to give a message where the Bible says the letter killeth. So, Lord, I pray your blessing will be upon it tonight. And help me, your servant. I have no confidence in self. Lord, thank you for this word that you have brought to my heart and the encouragement that I found in it. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a quote by a young 17-year-old who was needing to give a school assignment in order to graduate. And it seems that he must have gone to some Christian school, because there they had to write an assignment to do with spiritual things. This young man, who was 17 years old, decided to do it on our union with Christ. That was his subject. And the statement was this. In one of his assignments, he says, our heart, reason, intelligence, and history all summon us with loud and convincing voice to the knowledge that union with Christ is absolutely necessary, that without him, we would be unable to fulfill our purpose, that without him we would be rejected by God and that only he can redeem us. I think we can all say amen to that. But this statement was made by a young man by the name of Karl Marx, which is very interesting. But what we see here is that not everyone that says they are a Christian is a Christian. There are plenty of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I affirm the doctrines of the Bible, but in reality, they are not Christians. Karl Marx was an example of this, and this statement made by him was one of clear biblical truth, which could only seem to come out of the mouth of someone who was a true Christian. However, the fact is that Karl Marx certainly was not a Christian. This man, although raised in a nominal Christian home, it's believed, and perhaps grew up in a God-fearing church, is now most famously known for his anti-God, his atheistic, and his humanistic worldview called Marxism. Now, I don't know much about Marxism. I'd say Brother Joseph probably the person to talk to about that. But one man summarizes Karl Marx's teachings as an agenda that tells us we can and must become our own creators, saviors, and authorities for truth. He goes on to say it's ultimately a works-based religion whose followers demand that others not only stay out of the way, but also actively support the cause. I believe this is what we're seeing in the woke agenda, that same spirit that is being pushed. You must agree with us, and if you don't agree with us, we're going to deal with you. And they're the ones who are the authorities for their own truth. If you want to identify as a pig, you're more than welcome to. If you want to identify as something that you're not, that's okay. I was saying before, I try to identify as a millionaire, just not happening. I don't know why, but I guess I'm not the authority of my own truth. The bank account tells me where I really stand. But this statement by Karl Marx really reveals an antichrist spirit. There are people who testify that they believe in Jesus, but in reality, they're not true Christians. We are looking at a text today that teaches that reality. Not everyone that says they are a Christian is a Christian. In fact, there are people out there today, even in our own churches, that would probably say they affirm the doctrines of what we believe and say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but in reality, they are enemies, sadly, of the gospel. I think we have to be very careful because sometimes it's hard to determine who it is these people are talking, who are these people that we're trying to say are antichrist. Sometimes they, actually quite a lot of the time, you can't detect them in the very early stages. I believe this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. There is those that the Lord Jesus Christ sows into his kingdom, but the enemy Satan comes along and sows the false converts of the tares amongst the wheat. And as they grow together, in the very early stages, you can't detect the difference. Even with very strong discernment or very strong attention to it, you can't discern the difference until later on. And likely it is often when it's too late. But we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to bring it out like he did with these people in the church age today. Now, the Apostle Peter warned of this same truth. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, or that means secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The Apostle Paul warned of this same truth also in Acts 20, verse 28 to 31. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. That's what Paul says. Not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So this truth that there are people who testify of Jesus with their mouth, but in their heart they are antichrist, is a reality in the church age today. And it's a reality even in our very day, very much so in our day. But this is the same truth that the Apostle John is communicating to his little children. He says, my little children. This is that word again, paideon, which speaks of those young little children that need instruction. And I believe it refers primarily to those who are possibly new converts that were at risk at believing some of the teachings of the Gnostics. But it no doubt applies to every single Christian. We are all in need of instruction to be warned against false teachers and false teachings. But here I believe the primary teaching is those that were new converts. They were in need of instruction. But why? Well, as we have mentioned already in previous messages, there was a false sect amongst the local churches of that day known as the Gnostics. And these Gnostics professed to be Christians, but claimed to have additional knowledge superior to what the apostles taught. They claimed that a person could not be completely fulfilled until they had been initiated into their deeper truths. You had to have what they believed. But worst of all, these false teachers attacked the very person of Jesus Christ. And just like Karl Marx and his followers, these Gnostics boasted that they were the authorities of truth. And it seems that they demanded that others not only stay out of their way, but also demanded that others actively support their cause. And so I believe the instruction that the Apostle John communicates to these believers in our text today was for the purpose of them being able to determine if these Gnostics were of the truth or of error. Were they of God or were they of the devil? This is why he's giving them these instructions. He wanted these people to see, are these people true Christians who genuinely discovered the way to have a greater fellowship with God? Or were they counterfeits who claimed to be Christians, but in reality were those who possessed the spirit of Antichrist? And even the Apostle John goes on later in chapter 4, verse 1, teaching them, you need to try the spirits, see whether they are of God. And the same command is applied to us today. We need to try the spirits to see whether these teachings are of God. And we have the word of God to be able to check them. The spirit of Antichrist. It is very much present in our day, and we must remember that not everyone that says that they are a Christian is a Christian. We need to be particularly careful of those who claim to be Christians that come our way proclaiming some new revelation whereby they attack the person of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. A new revelation. Like what Harry Ironside used to say about this, he said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Amen. I agree with that. So firstly tonight, our first main point is the day of the Antichrist. The day of the Antichrist. It says in verse 18 there, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. This is the days of the Antichrist. I want you to see under this main title, the day defined. We looked at this in our last message, but Kenneth Woost puts it quite clearly. He says the word time can mean hour. John says it is a last hour. The article is absent before hour, and the emphasis is not therefore upon the fact of a particular definite time, but upon the character of that particular definite time. Vincent, quoted by Woost, says that John uses the word hour as marking a critical season. He says the dominant sense of the expression last days in the New Testament is that of a period of suffering and struggle preceding a divine victory. Hence, the phrase here does not refer to the end of the world, but to the period preceding a crisis in the advance of Christ's kingdom. A chainful, a troublous period marked by the appearance of many antichrists. And that time was beginning in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and will go up until the days of the second advent when Jesus Christ will come from heaven to earth. That doesn't ignore that there will be a rapture of the church 7 years before that and a tribulation period. But the last time that we are living in will continue all the way through to the time when Jesus Christ comes to set up his millennial reign. The last hour is emphatic in the Greek. It actually says this, last hour it is. And when Greek is written like this, it's trying to emphasize, this is the main point, it is the last hour. Last hour, or last time, sorry, it is. So that's the day defined. I want you to see, secondly, the day discerned. Because we need to know that we are living in these last days. We need to know what time it is as Christians. I heard a story of a young boy who wanted to know what time it was. He was somewhere with his friend and he said to his friend, what time is it? He goes, oh, I don't know, but I know it's not 4 p.m. He said, how could you possibly know that it's not 4 p.m.? He said, well, my mum said that I have to be home at 4 p.m. and I'm not home yet. We have to know what time it is as Christians. And the Apostle John tells his readers that there is a way that they can discern that they are in fact living in the last times. He says in verse 18 again, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Notice this word, whereby we know that it is the last time. That word whereby means for which reason? Well, for what reason do we know that we're in the last time? It's because there are many Antichrists present in the world today. Now, John is not referring to the Antichrist, obviously, but he's talking about those who possess the same spirit that will be in the Antichrist, that will be made manifest in the person of the Antichrist. They're everywhere today. In fact, John says there are, which is in the perfect tense, which means that these people came on the scene at one stage and they are still there presently as John was writing this letter. There are Antichrists. There's never ceased to be a time when there has been this Antichrist spirit in people, even to this very day, which I believe, if that's how we can discern we're in the last days, when we see it being magnified right now, we must be really at the end of the last time. We must be at the last of the last days, where we as Christians at the church age are looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, not for the Antichrist himself. But I tell you what, the characteristic is there for us to determine that we are living in the last days. We are living in the days of the Antichrists, plural. How did John know that these Gnostics were Antichrist? How could these believers that John is writing to be sure that these Gnostics were Antichrist and not just simply genuine believers who had reached a higher level of spirituality? Maybe they found the way. Maybe they were telling the truth. Well, John is marking them out and exposing them because the Gnostics themselves proved and made manifest the reality of their Antichrist spirit through their own actions and their own beliefs. So we saw firstly the days of the Antichrist, or the day of the Antichrist. Secondly, the departure of the Antichrist. One of the ways in which these believers could discern that these Gnostics were in fact false converts to Christ, or Antichrist as John puts it, was through their departure. Well, how did they depart? Well, there's two ways in which they departed. Number one, they departed from the fellowship. Look in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. That phrase there, they went out from us, is very interesting. It refers to the reality, or the sobering reality, I would call it, that these departing Gnostics were at one stage a part of the local assemblies to which John, to whom John is writing to. These people were actually in the church. Whether they were just people who attended the church, I don't know. Whether they were just people who were members, have no idea. But he says that they went out from us, which indicates that they were at one stage in the church. But John goes on to say, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This refers to the fact that these Gnostics, even though they may have been a part of the local church building, these Gnostics were never a part of the body of Christ. They were never true Christians. They may have been in church, but they were not in Christ. Maybe they said, well, we believe in Jesus, but they didn't truly believe in him. They had an Antichrist spirit. They were not saved people. They were not true believers. And it was through this departing that John communicates to his readers that the Gnostics were never, ever of the truth. Their departure from the fellowship was used as an evidence by John to teach the true and remaining believers that these Gnostics were false converts. For he goes on to say this, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Their departure was a great marker in revealing who these people really were. Now, this does not mean that every person that leaves a church is Antichrist. But here, these people, they departed from the church for a reason. And we'll look at that shortly. They departed because they did not hold to the truth of the word of God that this church believed. And maybe this church stood against them. Maybe some of the older people, the more spiritual ones, they stood against them and they couldn't remain in that church. They had to go out and try and draw disciples with them. They went out from them, but they were not of them. They were not true believers. Kenneth Woos says this: they were merely members of the visible, organized church on earth, speaking of the local assembly. They did not partake of the divine life animating the members of the body of Christ made up of true believers, all of which means that an apostate is an unsaved person who has mentally subscribed to the doctrines of the Christian faith and who then rejects the doctrines while still remaining within the organization of the visible church and posing as a Christian. These were more than just backsliders. These were apostates. I believe the word apostate has the idea of someone that removes himself from an initial standing. That's what the word apo means. It means away. And I think the word stasis is the other part of the compound word. And it means that they remove themselves from what they initially believed. They're apostatizing from the truth. And that's why they departed. They were once in the church, but they left because they didn't subscribe to the truth of the word of God. You know, it's interesting that many cults, especially those that include the name Christian in their title, were started by people who once attended true Christian churches. For example, there's a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell. He was the founder of the Jehovah's Witness cult. He spent his first 16 years as an attendee of a Presbyterian congregational church. But instead of remaining, he departed from the truth. Now, we wouldn't believe everything the Presbyterians believed, but we certainly agree with their stance on the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ being God. And this man, Charles Taze Russell, he departed from the truth of Christ's deity, just like these antichrists, and they departed and started teaching that Jesus was not God. This is what the Watchtower or the Jehovah's Witness is founded upon, a false teaching that Jesus is not God. And sadly, for almost 200 years now, his message continues to deceive many people, even under the banner of so-called Christian. It's an absolute tragedy. And the same goes for people like Joseph Smith. I believe he was a part of a Bible-believing church, and he later departed and started the Mormon church. People like Ellen G. White, who was known as a prophetess, they call her. She's the one who started the Seventh-day Adventists. So you see that these people were once in good churches somewhat. We wouldn't agree with everything they believed, but they held to good Bible truths like Jesus is God and salvation is a free gift. They departed and started their cults. This is what the spirit of Antichrist does. They say, well, we believe in Jesus. We believe the gospel. You'll pick up some of their material and you'll see the name Jesus, you'll see the name gospel in their catalogs. But this is not of the Bible. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. There are people out there that are preaching another Jesus. Paul says, you might actually accept him, he's saying. He's worried about that. But what's interesting here is that for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that word another there is allos, and it means one of a similar kind. That's what the cults do. They take Jesus and they try and keep it pretty close to what the Bible says. It's a very similar Jesus. However, when it says that there was another spirit, it's the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. And when he says that it's another gospel, he says it's another of a different kind. You might believe in a similar looking Jesus, but it's another spirit and it's another gospel, which ultimately means that it's another Jesus completely. But this is the deception of these cultists. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Father. But in reality, they're antichrist. So they departed from the fellowship. Secondly, they departed from the faith. He says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Here we see that these Gnostics departed from the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, these people, and it's quite clear that they denied the very person of Jesus Christ being God. This is what they were attacking. That's what he says in verse 20. Who is a liar but he that denieth, present tense by the way, that Jesus is the Christ, speaking of his deity. He denieth the Father and the Son. You know, if you remember from previous messages, these Gnostics did not believe that Jesus was God. In fact, some of them even believed that he wasn't even a real person. Just a phantom. He only appeared as a phantom. He appeared as a human being, but, you know, he was just... He wasn't a human being, though. This is the error that they were teaching some of them. And so John goes on to say that a departure of this type of teaching or this nature was another evidence that these people had never, ever been born again. They were never, ever born of God. And he refers to them as persons who are teaching a lie. He says, who is a liar? Literally in the Greek, who is the liar? He's an antichrist that teaches that Jesus Christ is not God. This is what John is trying to portray to them. And you know what he's teaching them here? This is a fatal doctrine. You have to get this right. You know, so, oh, we love the Father. You know, we want the Father. Well, you can't have him unless you believe that Jesus is God. You must have a right view of the Father and a right view of Jesus and, of course, the right view of the Holy Spirit. But they were denying that Jesus was God, and this was fatal. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ even taught this himself to the Jews. He said in John chapter 8, verse 23 to 24, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, speaking of his deity, ye shall die in your sins. So to be teaching this doctrine, it is absolutely a fatal error. And John makes this so clear that if you don't have a correct view of the Father and the Son, then it is by default a denial of both. And to get this wrong is absolutely a fatal, fatal, fatal error. So he explains to them that you can't have an incorrect view of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim also to have a correct view of the Father. He says in verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But look at the contrast here. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. The word acknowledgeth there is homologeo, which means to speak the same thing that another does. Hence, it means to agree with that person. The word refers here to the act of a person agreeing with the Bible's teaching regarding the unique sonship of Jesus with respect to God as his Father. You can't have one without the other. And so, because they departed from the truth of the eternal Christ, they made manifest once again that they were not of God. They proved it by their own actions that these people were not Christians, and their own belief system. They proved it themselves that they were antichrist. They were not true believers. And this is what John is making clear to these believers. You know, we have to understand doctrines that deny the true person of Jesus Christ and the true way of salvation are absolutely fatal. Just as John exposes this error publicly in letter form, I believe that we also need to expose fatal doctrines openly when it comes our way. If a preacher in maybe our independent Baptist movement begins to teach that Jesus is not God, then we must expose it and him openly. It is not time to hold hands and to testify to other churches. Well, maybe he's a fundamentalist at heart. Oh, how sweet does that sound? If any preacher or any person for that matter begins to attack the correct view of salvation, such as removing perhaps the biblical teaching of repentance from the salvation message, then this is not a time to call for a private meeting to discuss the error. But instead, it is time to expose it publicly. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who's picked up these doctrines, perhaps denying the true biblical teaching of repentance, is an antichrist. I've seen some men who, you know, I believe are Christians, have, you know, picked up this teaching. It's very sad, but I'm just looking at what the scriptures say here, and people who try and attack the person of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, the Bible says that these are a marker of somebody that is an antichrist, and we need to be careful of that. Especially in the area of fatal doctrines. But how can we protect ourselves against such error? What if such a fatal error is taught in our churches or even taught to our families and friends? How will we know it? And how can we defend the truth when the error comes our way? This is our third and last point. Firstly, we've seen the day of the Antichrist, the departure of the Antichrist, and thirdly, the defense against the Antichrist. Now, the concern of John in all of this was the safety of the true believers. Perhaps there may have been some form of deception in the Gnostic era that could have been a cause for a potential doubt in his readers. Maybe there were some that were doubting, being new Christians perhaps, or maybe true believers, especially those that were new converted, were thinking, how could all these people that have departed be wrong about what they're teaching? Maybe there's some truth to this. Well, the Apostle John is very concerned about this and he wants to warn them of this teaching. He wants them to be armed against the Gnostic error, and he did not want there to be any possibility of them being seduced into any of their errors, because this is what they were trying to do. Look at verse 26. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you," which means to cause to wander or to lead astray. You know, John's not writing to these people, you know, just check and make sure you're saved and all this sort of stuff, make sure you're not an antichrist. No, there were very real people there that were antichrist, and he's exposing them, and he wants to protect them from being seduced into such error. And so John goes on to teach them that the best way for them to discern, refute, and expose error, or expose the error of their day, was for them to have a greater understanding of the truth. This was John's main concern, that the believers would remain in the truth and that they would not be led astray with error. You know, back in the day with bank tellers, I've heard this example of American bank tellers, but what they would do to teach them a false note or a fake note, they would put a whole bunch of true ones in their hands, ones that were legitimate and real currency. And they would get the feeling of it in their fingertips, so when a fake note would come along, they would be able to distinguish it very quickly. And I think that's interesting, because I believe that we need to have the truth so deep into our knowledge and so deep into our hearts that when the counterfeit comes along, we know exactly what's happening here. When we know the truth, I believe that we can expose error a lot better. Now, I'm not against going out there and reading different apologetic books or learning about different cults. I mean, in my early Christian life, I learnt about Jehovah's Witnessism and Mormonism, Islamism, all these different isms that are now going to be one day wasms. But they, because Christ is going to set up his kingdom soon, it's going to bring an end to all of that. But I have got a lot of great knowledge out of these books. But you know what? I wish that somebody came along and told me to saturate myself in the truth, to be focused more heavily on that. I'm not against these apologetic books. I think they're great, but I think we need to be so focused in on the truth, and that is the best way that we can detect error when it comes our way. In our text tonight, we see that there are two powerful ways in which God enables his people to know truth and to protect themselves against error. There are two things. Number one, through the unction of the Spirit. He says in verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One," and notice this part, "and ye know all things." See, I've been trying to tell people that for ages. "Ye know all things." I've been trying to tell people. They just don't believe it for some reason. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know everything. I just get it right a lot of the time. No, "and ye know all things." That's my life verse. The unction, the word unction there is chrisma, which means to rub on or to anoint. This is what the word unction means. Kenneth Woost, I've got to get that guy's name right, but it's Kenneth Woost puts it very well. He says, "The word refers to that which the anointing is performed, the unguent," he says, "or the ointment. Here it refers to the Holy Spirit with whom the believer is anointed. That word unction is used in verse 27, and it's the word anointing. The anointing with the Holy Spirit refers to the act of God the Father sending the Spirit in answer to prayer of God, to the prayer of God the Son, to take up his permanent residence in the believer. This refers to the initial coming of the Spirit into the heart of the believing sinner at the moment he places his faith in the Saviour. This anointing is never repeated. The Old Testament priests were anointed with oil just once when they were inducted into their office. And so the New Testament priest, the believer, is anointed with the Spirit just once when he is inducted into his office as a priest when he is saved. To help the saint, the help the saint receives from the Spirit is through the fullness or control of the Spirit, which control is consequent upon his yieldedness and trust. In other words, the unction or the anointing in this context is given to the true believer for the purpose of being instructed in the ways of truth. He says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." This is not saying that we know everything, but we know all things because of the Spirit of truth that abides in the believer. Again, I quote here William MacDonald because he puts it perfectly, and I love how he puts it. He says, when John tells his readers, his young readers, "Ye know all things," he does not mean this in an absolute sense. It is not that they have perfect knowledge, but rather that they have the capacity to recognize what is true and what is not. Thus, the youngest, simplest believer has the capacity of discernment in divine things that an unsaved philosopher would not have. The Christian can see more on his knees than the worldling can see on his tiptoes. In the physical realm, when a baby is born, he is at once endowed with all the faculties of the human race. He has eyes, hands, feet, and brains. He never gets these later. Although they grow and develop, the whole person is there at first. So it is when a person is born again. He has, at the moment, all the faculties that he will ever have, although there will be endless possibilities for developing them. I like that teaching there, because we don't know all things, even though some people like to say, "Well, Ryan, you think you know all things." I don't know all things. But the Word of God says here, "And ye know all things," and it's because of the Holy Spirit living in us that will help us to detect truth and to know truth and to detect error. Even the youngest believer, the most recent convert to Christ, has this wonderful anointing of the Holy Spirit. I heard of a story where a missionary was in some pagan society, and basically what happened was he was preaching the gospel. A man got saved in the street and started coming to church, and they went out on the street together. And as they were walking down the street, they saw that there was a man preaching on the corner. And this missionary knew that he was a false teacher. He knew that he was teaching great errors. He was concerned about his new convert, much like what the Apostle John is here. But the young convert says, "Oh, I'd like to go and listen to him." So he allowed it to take place. And the young man stood there, this new Christian, and said, "Listening, listening, listening." And they walked away. And the missionary said to him, "Well, what did you think of that?" He said, "Look, I heard what he was saying, but something in me was telling me, liar, liar." That's all he could ever hear. Liar, this man is lying. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit living in that new convert, warning him and detecting, whatever this man's saying, I don't know, but I know that he's lying. That's amazing. That is a wonderful thing for us to be able to detect error, is through the Spirit of truth that is abiding in us. So it is through the unction of the Spirit, but we have to have an understanding of the Scriptures as well. We have the Spirit of God, but we want to actually know the Scriptures that were inspired by the Spirit of God. In verse 21, he says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Now, this particular word for know here is not gnosko, which means to know by experience, but eido, which means to know absolutely and finally. The Gnostics, being unsaved and thus devoid of the Holy Spirit, did not have the ability to know the Scriptures like the true believers did. The anointing that us believers have is a wonderful help in not only detecting error, but it is also a great help for us when we want to understand and learn the truth. Look what he says in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Ah, there it is. I don't need to go to church. We don't need any man to teach you. You don't need to go to church anymore. You can just learn it all yourself. Well, just don't forget that the same Spirit of God tells us that we have pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So the Spirit of God is not ignoring what he has written about the fact that believers need to be in church because we don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. There's a protection there. He says, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. John Phillips says the expression, you need not that any should teach you, in its context is a reference to the false teachers who are posing as great exegetes of the word of God, who claimed that the people must listen to them. They demanded it and must learn of them because they had the truth. William MacDonald goes on to say, this does not mean that we do not need Christian teachers in the church. God has made specific provision for such teachers in Ephesians 4:11, which is the pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. It means that the Christian does not need any teaching apart from what is found in the Word of God as the truth of God. The Gnostics profess to have additional truth, but John is saying here that there is no need for additional truth. With the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we have all that we need for instruction in the truth of God. Again, that's not putting aside good books that help us to understand, like I've gone here to William MacDonald to hear that statement. We have the Word of God, we have the Word of truth, and we have the Spirit of truth living in us who can reveal and illuminate and give us understanding to this very book of truth. This is what we're relying upon. The Spirit of God is there to guide us into all truth. I remember saying to one man, I can't even remember the exact story, but I was trying to point out the fact that if you have two men claiming to be led of the Spirit and they both end up in two different places, one man ends up, for example, the pre-tribulation rapture and the post-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture is truth. The post-tribulation rapture is error. We know that. But there are two men who claim to be walking with the Lord. One says, I have been led of the Spirit into the truth of the pre-tribulation rapture. And then you have another man who's claiming to be led of the Spirit of truth into a false teaching like post-tribulationism. That cannot happen. The Spirit of God cannot lead you into error. We can be the problem, but the Spirit of God is not the problem. For he's the Spirit of truth and he wants to guide us into all truth. There might be a need for deeper study, deeper understanding, but we can't say that the Spirit of God led us into error. It's absolutely impossible. So these people who were teaching a lie, they did not have the Spirit of God leading them, and that was clearly because they were not born of God. Now, John Phillips goes on to say, lies and truth are mutually exclusive. Lies come from Satan since he is the father of lies, and the person who will not bow to truth automatically embraces a lie. Moreover, truth is narrow and recognizes only one absolute, whereas error is varied and can accommodate almost anything. That's what we're seeing today. Men want to say, I identify as a cat. That's okay, that's your truth. This is what we're seeing. This is the spirit of Antichrist that is seen in the woke agenda today. You can be whatever you want. You are an authority of your own truth, as long as it's not the Christian truth, because then we'll have an issue with that. That seems to be what the whole story is. But in conclusion, look at verse 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. The truth taught concerning the person of Jesus Christ and his work was all they needed to know in order to discern this error and to stand against it. Not abiding in the doctrines found in God's word will lead you astray into error. And I finish with a quote by Kenneth Woost. I got it right that time. He says, abide is meno. It means to remain. The exhortation is that the saints should allow the teaching into which they were brought when they were saved to remain in them. They are to continue to hold it fast. They must not allow themselves to become entangled in the Gnostic heresy regarding the person of the Lord Jesus. But the word meno, abide, has in it more than the idea of to remain. The exhortation includes more than just the saint allowing the basic teaching concerning the person of our Lord to remain in him. He should have that attitude towards it that it will always feel at home in him, have ready access to every part of his life as well. In other words, it is the responsibility of the believer to nurture the stability and growth of the doctrines, those doctrines, by a holy life and a determination to cling to them and remain true to them. All this is included in the content of the meaning of the word meno. Abiding in those truths that we have taught, and you won't depart or have the same example as the Gnostics here who departed from the truth that exposed that they were false teachers. We are told as Christians to abide in the truth that we may not be seduced by such error, even as believers. We trust the scriptures that have been taught to us through the anointing of the Spirit of God will keep us in the truth. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, that your grace would be upon us, Lord, as we seek to stand against error in these last days. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom, to know the scriptures well, and have them abiding in us, that we would not be seduced by error or false teachers if it should come our way. Help us to expose it in a loving way, just as this man, the Apostle John, has been known as the Apostle of Love. Help us to be loving like he was in exposing error. And of course, more so, let us be more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we expose error in these error-filled days. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.